Way. Well, we're going to get into the scriptures tonight. We're looking at Colossians. Hopefully, you got a handout on the way in. And if you choose to take notes and fill in there, then that's certainly there for your use. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3. This section about holiness in the family life or our family life directive, some instructions that God gives for us. That word directives is used in different ways, orders of what happens maybe after even somebody passes. That, of course, is not what this is used at. This is the directives or the commands, the instructions given for our family lives. And, you know, it's as if we are in society today or trying to figure out, well, what are we supposed to do with all these? And they seems like they've tried to tear it all the way down from the top all the way to the ground and then say, we know of a better way. But you understand, my friend, that the scriptures always works, God's ways always work better than whatever man can put forth. And you understand that even when you say, well, there's lots of great families, maybe when some of you grew up and they weren't even saved, but you understand that we were taking, as a whole, we were taking the biblical principles and applying them to our families in across this nation, even people who weren't saved. You still don't go to heaven without being saved, but your family can have order. It can be streamlined. It can be laid out the way it's supposed to be and have a greater operation base, if you want to look at it that way, or that it performs better because God's words and His commands and His principles work even when somebody's not saved. You take biblical principles and put them in a business about taking care of other people, and you treat people like you'd want to be treated, and put all these things. Well, it'll help your business, even if an unsaved person does it. Now, obviously, that doesn't warrant them a place in heaven, but what it does do is it shows the scriptural principles are always true. One old preacher said it like this. He said, well, this one boy, he figured that out, that passage over in Proverbs, I think it is, where it says, the wringing of the blood nose bringeth forth blood. And so he hit this guy in the nose and said, see, it works every time. Well, I don't think you should probably prove it that many times to everybody, but the principles work the same. So in our nation, when we stood upon biblical principles, even people who weren't themselves Christians, we found much greater order and much greater success in families because we were following scriptural mandates. So let's look into 18, 19, 20, and 21. We'll read all those verses, and then we'll get back in and fill in our blanks there in your form if you choose to, but we'll just go through the Bible study, and God will bless us. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And so with God helping, I want to preach about this for just a little while. We've got this straightforward section of Scripture, and it gives us what we should do in all of the family units, and or not units, but all the family positions, and I trust the Lord will meet with us tonight. Father, again, bless us. Thank you for all that we've heard. I pray, dear Lord, that you would lead us now as we look into your word, and may we, Lord, see where we line up with it, and then if we don't, I pray that we would change, and let it change us, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see the broken up in two parts tonight. The commands are given in this passage. They're wives, husbands, children, fathers. It hits them once again. Wives, husbands, father, children. It gives all of these parameters and all these directives of who it is that they're supposed to be doing. And so we want to look at the commands being given. So we see in verse number 18, as we start off, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Submission is for the purpose of order. Now, there's a lot of rebellion against that one particular word. Some people say, oh, I don't even like that. And sometimes we act like we don't like things even when we don't know what they truly are. And submission, as you study it out and you look at it, it's brought for the purpose of order. Now, let me back up and just say there's two ways in church work right now that are being argued as far as what ladies can do. There are pastors, or there are churches, rather, that have on their titles lady so-and-so as a pastor and a lady. There's churches downtown that do that. You understand that just because people do things don't mean that they're biblical. We can do a lot of things that aren't necessarily in the Scripture because that's not a biblical position to have. But there are two ways in people argue back and forth, and that is equalitarian, and that means that equal ministry opportunities for both genders, man, woman, equalitarian. Sorry, I pronounced it wrong, but equalitarian, and that just means that a man can do whatever a woman can do, and a woman can do whatever a man can do. And then there's complementarian, And that's men and women. They fill distinctive ministry roles, because it's silly to say that ladies don't do anything at church or men don't do anything at church. There are directives given through Scripture. There are some offices, pastor and deacons, that are supposed to be filled by men. The Bible talks very, very straightforwardly about being the husband of one wife, and talking about that men are supposed to be called and put into those positions. It's not only that, there's also requirements for those. It's so it, before somebody gets mad, say, well, I don't think that's right. Well, it's worse than that. Even all men aren't able to. The Bible talks about how they rule their house, and if they have this kind of reputation, if they're given to being a brawler, or they're given to be somebody who's argumentative, fighting and all that. So we see here those two equalitarian and complementarian, those two positions that people are arguing about all over. And one says one can do it just as good as anybody can. The old saying, well, girls can do everything boys can do, but they can just do it better. Well, ladies, I would say to you on this, I wouldn't want to come down to where a man is. I think that you already are much better in so many things. I wouldn't reduce yourself down to say, I want to be like a man. Why would you want that? But on the other side, there are that complementarian position where men and ladies are both gifted by God, but they both have positions they are supposed to fill. And ladies or men, don't get upset when you can't fulfill one of the others, or that they won't fulfill what you do. It's just the Scripture. So wives, submission is given for this purpose of order. Lee Robertson used to say this about church work, pastors and deacons and assistant pastors and Sunday school superintendents and all that. He said that people put those folks in the position, but he said people are positioned, he did say, like this, meaning that somebody's got to be at the top, so to speak, and the thing I think about that being at the top means that you're the most responsible. Like the one fellow says, I've got a responsible position. Whenever anything goes wrong, I'm responsible. Somebody's got to be at the top. Somebody's got to be below. Somebody's got to be there and there. And he says, but God positions like that, or people get positioned like that, but he rewards like this. Meaning that whatever role the person plays, if you're the pastor, the assistant pastor, the usher, the teacher, the attender, whoever, none of those things may, oh, well, I can't get blessed like that person can. And that same scenario would hold true in families. Doesn't matter whether you're the father, the mother, the children, whether you wife, the husband, doesn't matter. We get blessed and we get rewarded like this. So just a note before, just another further thing before we get on to that, or move on for that. In case we're thinking, well, it just doesn't seem like it fits in this culture that we live. Well, my friend, Christianity has always been countercultural. It's always been against the grain. It's just that our culture here in this country, it was so patterned after the Scriptures for so long that we kind of ran in parallel paths, and those paths have greatly divided as of late. So when we see that, I want to take you back to remember this, that God still holds men in the family greatly responsible. So before anybody would get mad and say, I don't think that's right, that ladies ought to be able to do anything that the men can do. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says that the Lord God called unto Adam. He held that guy back in the garden more responsible than he did Eve. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, I remind you this, a verse that many of you know, as by one man sin entered into the world. And so just in case there's a person, a lady that's saying, well, I don't think that's right, we ought to have equal rights, remember again that God puts that responsibility and that requirements on those men, not because they're better at it. They may be at better times, but I've seen ladies that can do things better than men, and then I've seen other vice versa. It just seems like we all have our strengths. But this submission, I bring you back to my initial statement, that is, submission is for the purpose of order, so that it can be, all right, that's the way it goes. Now, we're going to get into the spot where you see in verse number 19 that if a husband will do right, I have, now you may have, but I have yet to meet the lady that minds letting her husband be the head of the home, which is the biblical concept. I've yet to meet the lady that minds letting her husband be the head of the home if he loves her like the Bible tells him to love her. If he'll command that home in love and he'll love his wife and be not bitter against them. Loving the husband is the husband's only acceptable attitude. This isn't that love that just says, well, if you love me, I'm going to love you back. This isn't that love that just says, wow, well, if it's good for you, it's good for me. No, this is that love that's not dependent on what that person does. This is that John 3:16 love. For God so loved the world that he gave. He knew what we were going to do. I mentioned it, I think, Sunday, that sometimes I get a little weary of some songs that look and say that almost like there was enough in you that God saw something down there. It was worth to come to save you. Well, there wasn't nothing in us. It was all him. And so that same thing, that's the kind of love that God tells us, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. We'll get into more, a little bit more of that here in just a bit. But then in letter C, you see that that obedience is not only, we've seen the wives, we've seen the husbands, now we see the children are supposed to, obedience brings safety to the children. And so we understand this. There's other passages. Children obey their parents. This is the first commandment with promise. Obey the Lord in all things, and children are supposed to do these things. You understand, you're taking this baby that doesn't even know enough to eat, clean itself, take care of anything. I'm talking about when you first pick them up at the hospital. I know there's a lot of work before that. When you first pick them up at the hospital and they don't know how to do anything, you don't bring them home after 3 days and say, well, it's about time you start pulling your weight around here. Well, that's the very beginning. Now, they're going to go to this other place where they're hopefully independent and they are making their own money and they're going to take care of you when you get old. They're going to do all that. But it's a gradual process. They're completely dependent. They're going to be one of these days independent. And so you can't get them there without being here. And so that obedience that God tells that child to adhere to, it helps them, it protects them, it gives them safety, because literally they die if it wasn't for mom and dad helping them out. Now, there's a lot of people, they call them helicopter parents. They just hover over everything and they don't let loose early enough. I get it, I know. And there's some that they let loose too early. There's ditches on both sides of the road. I get that. But you understand that these commands given by God are never for the detriment of somebody. They're always for the safety of that and when, or that person. When God says, children, obey your parents, and most of your parents in here, not children, there's a few, but most of you that way, you understand, well, that's right. When I told them not to do that, I told them not to do that because there's something dangerous that's swinging through there. Don't go there. That's going to happen. Don't go toward the steps. You're going to fall. Don't do this. And so that obedience, it brings safety. Now, I want to go on to the last one. I want to ruin my time or run my time out. We see the last one says, fathers, hitting back again, of course, some of those husbands, but then some of those husbands are blessed with children. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And so we understand that provoke not, it allows us to direct positively. Let me explain what I mean by that. You know, they call it now, unfortunately, they give it a seemingly negative name, the nuclear family, as if that's something to be afraid of, or that's something to mean a father, a mother, and children, which used to be completely normal. But now they seem to think that's strange, because now society would say, the Bible has never changed, but it would say, well, it could be a father and a father and a child. It could be a mother and a mother. It could just be, and they've got all kinds of outside of the norm. But again, we've lived in a society that's run largely parallel to the Scripture. So even society in our nation said it's best for a husband and a wife to be together and raise children. But now there's people challenging all of those. But Scripture still, of course, hasn't changed. And so as we are teaching these children, we see that that father has an extra responsibility. They are provoking not, they're not supposed to anyways, their children to wrath or to anger. And what I mean by that, by saying it needs to direct positively, they are to be the providers. That's scripturally the husband and the dad are supposed to be the providers. And when they provoke their children, you know what provoke, like if you possums kill chickens, and we've always had chickens, so you don't like to have possums around the house, you know. And so I was coming home one time, there's a possum out by the road, so I pulled right back around the house, from the house, and so I pulled off. I didn't have nothing with me, and I was just trying to poke him with a stick, you know, and trying to knock him out. Well, those little things get mean. They've got to show their teeth. Well, you get him backed into this little, he was backed by the fence row and down the ditch, and he couldn't move either way, and he was just hissing at me. When you back something like that in the corner, they get mad, and they show their teeth, and they get ugly. Well, that's sort of the feeling when you're provoking. I was provoking that possum because we liked our chickens, and so I'm going to do more than provoke him. He'd give me a little moment, I would anyways. And so, but you're not doing that to your kids. I know sometimes you might feel like it, but you're not doing that. But what you do is sometimes you poke them, and you know what gets them, and it's past fun for them, and you are provoking them. So a parent is supposed to provide, a daddy is supposed to provide, but when they provoke, what they are doing, they are robbers and not providers. You say, what are they robbing? Well, they're robbing that safety. They're robbing that feel of acceptance. They're robbing that attitude of love that's there. And so when you are directing positively and when you are not provoking, then you are directing positively by being an anti-provoker, so to speak. And so as we see this, these commands are given. Let me hasten on. I want to give you not only the commands that are given, but I want you to see that the spirit in which they're given. So we go back up to verse number 18. We're just going to go right down, back down through it again. The spirit is here, is this attitude, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto the Lord as is fit in the Lord. This attitude is fitting before God. Again, God has his order. And so we understand that this order is something that fits in line with what God says. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know everything that's supposed to happen in your house, but it's easy when you look from the outside. Maybe somebody calls and says, hey, can you help me with my budget? You know, oh, maybe, I don't know. And so you've got this person. You say, okay, how much you make? They tell you how much they make. They make an average income, whatever. And then you say, okay, what's your budget here? Well, I've got $1,100, $1,200 for a house payment, and I've got $250 for utilities, and I've got this groceries are this much, $600 a month. These are utilities. And I've got a $2,000 sports car payment. Well, what do you say there? It's like, okay, let's see, something doesn't fit here. You're making $80,000 and you got a car that's worth $120,000. If you were making the income to justify it, great. But if your income is down there, like I people sometimes say, Pastor, I know churches that they want the pastor to instruct on every little thing, even cars and like that. I said, I don't know. I said, if you're making $40,000, you don't need to have a $70,000 Tahoe. I know that math doesn't make sense. But if you're asking me whether you should buy a Honda Accord or a Buick whatever, or a Buick something, I don't know that. Just pray and ask the Lord to lead you to the right one. But what I'm saying about back to that illustration, $1,200 for my house payment, $600 for my groceries, $300 for my utilities, and $2,000, $2,200 for my car payment for my sports car. Well, you notice that something doesn't fit there because it just doesn't line up. Well, the Bible says here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, meaning that lines up with the way God has his order. And so we see that's the attitude that's fitting there. Number two, or letter B underneath there, as the husband loves, he needs to remain kind toward his wife. So the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Would you hold your place there and look back in Ephesians? You don't have to go back just a couple of little books. Ephesians chapter 4. As you find your place there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, you're going to find the place where it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a lot of great teaching there. Of course, the Holy Spirit seals you and until that day of redemption. But then look at verse number 31. So we're not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. He says, don't do it. And then right after that, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Do you notice there? He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't live in such a way that the Spirit of God, or God himself, God the Spirit, is grieved. We've all done it. None of us should, but we've all done it. And right after he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, then he says, and listen. as you're in that life that's not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, let all bitterness, just let it slip away, or let it run, or get it, kick it out, whatever. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and all of these things be put away. And so, with that being said, when we went back to verse number 19, it says, and be not bitter against them. And so you see that love that the husband's supposed to have for his wife is going to be best exhibited when he's full of the Spirit of God, when he's not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and then he's not bitter against other people, which is one of his wife, the main person he ought not to be bitter against. And so as a husband, he needs to love and remain kind toward that. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you won't be bitter. And if you're filled with the Spirit as a husband, you won't be bitter. And you'll love your husband, you'll love your wife rather. And then that wife will feel the safety to line up just as exactly as God wants them to. I've said it so many times before that not only as me as a husband and a father, you don't get to be the one that just gets to call all the shots and say, well, I get to, everybody does what I want. Well, that could be in some twisted way to look at it, but the way that I choose to look at it, I think it's the biblical way, is the higher you get, if you want to look at it that way, the more of a servant you're supposed to be. Because you realize that everybody, if you're a daddy, everybody in that family counts on you. And if you're not living in such a way they can count on you, that's how we get out of order sometimes, because we have a deadbeat dad, we have an absentee dad, we have a dad that's there physically, but he's not there spiritually. And mom has to step up and do all of those things and be that person that she performs great at, but it was going to be so much better if they worked as a team and let God lead in the way that he wanted. And that's where I'm talking about that order. And so when that dad is spirit-filled and he's not bitter against his wife, and that wife feels the relaxing feeling, then we all get in order, and dad just takes that God-given position of being the most responsible. Again, I already mentioned to you, Adam, where you at, boy? He didn't ask Eve, because Adam was the one most responsible. So we see the husband's supposed to love, and as he does that, he's supposed to stay kind. And then let her see. Or the next one, as we look at the children, obeying your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That doesn't need a whole lot of commentary. It just honors God. But there also, as I've already mentioned, that practical reason for that. A kid says, I got to do what dad says, or I got to do what mom says. Again, don't forget that mom that you're not wanting to listen to right now is the same one that if it hadn't been for her, you wouldn't be here. But if it hadn't been for her, after she got you here, let's say she had a kind moment, said, we're going to have this child, but then after that, I don't want to mess with him anymore. Well, there wasn't another option, not a pleasant one anyways. That one that you may be having a hard time obeying right now is the same one. If it hadn't been for you or hadn't been for her, you wouldn't have made it. So it stands so obvious that obedience is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then the last one, again, we see that right attitude that the father has, not the provoking. He's supposed to be the provider, not the provoker. He's supposed to be the provider that gives, not the one that robs. And we see that attitude can happen. He can have the right relationship between his children when he keeps his children encouraged. You say, well, they don't always do right. Of course they don't, just like you don't. God has to chasten you just like you have to discipline a child. Sure they do. Sure you do. But as we saw, fathers are supposed to provide some things, and one of the things that they're supposed to provide is that encouragement. I've told you before that I used to pray for our three kids that they would have self-confidence. I don't pray that anymore. I pray they'd have God confidence, that God can do whatever through them. But then I also need to remind them of that. I need to encourage them of what God has gifted them. And everybody's got gifts, everybody's got talents, and everybody's got wonderful ways they do. And the other side of that is true sometimes as well, but we seem to focus on all the things that they're doing wrong instead of all the things they're doing right. And now, if I was your child, I'd be upset too if all you did was just holler at me all the time. So as a parent or a grandparent, let's all take this as good, since I'm entering into your realm, you grandparents in here, let's all take this as a directive to keep those children encouraged. There's so much negative in this world, but we can go help them go forward lest they be discouraged. So when you provoke that child to anger or wrath, the Bible says in another passage, when you provoke them to that, You are doing more than just teasing, and you are doing more than just getting at them. You're doing more than just having fun because it ceased being fun for them. But when you do that, you're doing the opposite of what the Scripture says, you're doing what it says not to, lest they be discouraged. So it's basically saying this. Don't be antagonizing them, pushing them away from you and pushing them into wrath, pushing them into anger, or they're going to get discouraged. And discouraged kids do about the same thing that discouraged adults do. They quit eventually. They don't quit living necessarily, I hope, but they quit on that relationship. So long before somebody just throws up their hands and I'm done with all that, they were being, many times they were being provoked, they were being pushed, they were being robbed of that security. They're being robbed of that relationship. And so as we see that, you see that fathers are supposed to provide. Every dad, if he's a good dad, he knows, well, I'm supposed to provide. And you are. You're supposed to go out, kill it, drag it home for my family. The animals, not the kid. You know, go out. Like back in the hunter days, I'm supposed to go out and kill it and drag it home. We understand that. You're supposed to provide. But if God sees fit to give your children into your home, you also are supposed to provide that attitude that things are okay in this house. This is a safe zone. We use that phrase a lot in society now. This is a safe place. And so that's one thing you ought to. We understand the provider, but you're supposed to provide a lot more than just physically and financially. So God's word instructs us not only what to do, but how to do it. And I trust that the Lord just strengthens you in those positions. And again, maybe you line up completely with it and say, praise the Lord. Maybe there's some areas in there. Say, wow, I need to work on that. And I trust that you would. Would you pray with me together tonight? Father, I thank you for the time to be in your house. Lord, I pray that everybody receives the word of God and just as it is, the word of God. And I pray that each and every one of us, dear Lord, would truly line ourselves up by Scripture and let it line us out, and we'll thank you for it. Tonight, as they begin to play, if God speaks to your heart, I invite you to come. If you're able to, I'd ask you to stand with us. As you stand, if God speaks to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe there's something heavy on your heart you just want to pray about. And if God is dealing with your heart, I rarely ever end a service by saying, maybe you're here tonight. I just taught about dads and wives and husbands, and you say, Pastor, though, I need to be saved. And you're here tonight, and you've got a grinding in your heart. Something's wrong. You're not ready for eternity. My friend, would you step out and just let me or someone take a Bible and show you how you can be sure Jesus is your Savior? Heaven's your home. Any other need, as they play one more verse, if God's dealing with your heart, I invite you to come. Thank you. May look this way. I have wonderful news for you tonight, but I wanted to introduce to you somebody that many of you have got to know, Brother Philip and Miss Patty Talbert. They're right over here, three pews behind Brother Josh Smith, right behind Johnny, and they've been coming. They're such a wonderful blessing and always an encouragement to Amy and I. They're saved. They love the Lord and saved, baptized, and have served churches and been a blessing, but they feel led that the Lord would have them unite in fellowship with Buffalo Ridge. They had been faithful members of a church further up north, up in Kingsport, but just the drive, they felt like this would be a better fit for them, and they served wonderfully up there. And so we are so thankful for them. They've been an encouragement, as I mentioned, to Amy and I, but they like to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and so we'd like to amen them in. All right, Brother Leroy would make a motion that we receive them into membership. Brother Larry Russell back there in the back seconds that motion. Brother Philip and Miss Patty Talbert, we'd like to vote them in. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, same sign. Well, amen. Well, I hope that you'll get by and meet them before you leave. You'll find out what I found out. They're a wonderful blessing, a great encouragement to me. And so we thank God that they are coming our way. And we're looking forward to just serving and fellowshipping with them. Well, I'll leave you with this note. Don't forget, if you'd like to sign the book out there for Brother Butch's mother's service, then that's there for you. But Brother Ron, would you mind slipping out to the lobby if somebody has a question about that scripture project, where they go? Brother Ron Smith goes regularly to this scripture collation. And if you have interest in that, please stop by and see him. We're going to compile kind of a rough number so that we can tell that church how many will be there on that next Tuesday. So if you'd like to come, please let him know. And then I'll be sending out an email to some groups as well. So thank you for being in church tonight. It's a joy to be here. Just a beautiful day. And what a way to cap it off, just come together with people. If you haven't, there's some folks you haven't talked to yet. Maybe you don't know them. Then I challenge you to reach out and extend a hand of friendship and fellowship and just introduce yourself. And then come by and meet the Talberts as well. God bless you. You're dismissed.